Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for who you are. We thank you, Father, that you are the King. You are the King of glory, and that you're in control of all things. Even despite the things we may see with our eyes are happening in our country and around this world, Lord, you are in control. And so, Father, as we get into the word this morning, I ask, Father, that you would just bless this time. I ask that your Holy Spirit would give us ears to hear what you want to say to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And also, Lord, I lift up those individuals here who are part of our fellowship, Lord, who couldn't be here today because they're sick or they're going through things, Lord, medically. I pray for, I think of Linda, I think of Miriam, I think of Mark, I think of others, Lord. I ask that you would touch them right now, wherever they are. Father, you are the great physician, and we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would just touch them and heal them completely. And we just thank you, Father, again for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're in 1 Corinthians, and we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians now for the last few months. And if you recall, this letter Paul wrote to the church at Corinth to address some issues that were happening. There was divisions there because of lack of immaturity, there were other things. And as we got into chapter 7, Paul's going to start addressing specific things that they asked him in a letter that he had received from them. And remember, Corinth, that area was a sex-obsessed, a sports-obsessed, and a money-obsessed culture and town, okay? So here we go. We're going to get into chapter 9, but I'm going to read verse 13 of chapter 8 because we need to keep this in mind. Remember, chapter 8, we started talking about there was this issue that was brought up with food sacrificed to idols. And so they asked him, hey, is it wrong as a Christian, as a believer, to eat food that had been sacrificed to idols? Because what would happen in that culture was they would use food as a way to worship a pagan god. And so some of the food that was left over then was sold at market at a cheaper price. So you could have a Christian family or people that would have other people over, and you would know that that meat was sacrificed or part of that sacrifice and left over. And so was it okay to do that? And so what Paul had concluded was, listen, it was a matter of conscience. And what Paul was trying to say is this: our liberty, our freedom in Christ should never give us license to sin. And when dealing with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, we always need to remember not to stumble our fellow brothers or sisters. And so one example I used last week was drinking. The Bible says that it's not wrong to have a drink. It's wrong to get drunk. But if you're a Christian, and you invite a Christian brother or sister over and you know that they struggle with drinking, then don't drink. Okay? Then don't drink in front of them. And so as we get into chapter 9, Paul is going to use his life as an example of what he's trying to teach them. And so he starts off here in verse 1 of chapter 9. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And the answers to all those questions are yes, he's an apostle. The word apostle simply means one who is sent with orders. Okay? Now, I want to clarify something here. So we get confused these days with the term apostle. See, the Apostle Paul and the original 12, with the exception of Judas, okay, would be considered apostles. They were the apostles of the Lord. So if you want to think of it like this, they're the apostles, okay? Now, are there apostles today? In one sense, yes. In that, like, so if an apostle, the word apostle means one sent with orders, you could almost say like they're church planters. They go out, they're sent with a distinct order from the Lord to go, say, plant a church. So in that sense, there is. But can I just tell you, in modern times here, if somebody calls themselves an apostle, it's kind of a red flag, okay? It's kind of a red flag, all right? So the original 11, not including Judas, and Paul, my opinion is Paul is the 12th apostle. Those 12, okay, are the apostles. And then the gift of apostleship that's found in Ephesians chapter 4 would be the apostles, would be if you are led, if you are sent with a message, if you will, to say plant a church, okay, you could kind of use the argument, okay, I'm using that apostolic ministry in that sense. But the original apostles, also the apostles, were ones who could write scripture. And here's another thing too. They all saw the risen Lord. They all saw the risen Lord. So if you have somebody today who says they're an apostle and they haven't seen the risen Lord, they're not an apostle in that sense. Okay? Is everybody with me on that? Okay? All right. So he says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen the Lord, or Jesus Christ our Lord? And the answer, of course, is yes. When we went through the book of Acts, Paul was met on the road of Damascus when he was Saul by Jesus Christ. Now, I have to keep in mind, too, something here. There was this faction of people, Corinth, that were calling to question Paul's apostleship. They didn't believe he was one of the, they didn't take him as one of the other apostles. And so Paul is going to, through this chapter, he's going to talk about his rights as an apostle, but the fact that he didn't use those rights. And the reason was he was trying to not stumble his brothers or sisters. We'll get more into that. So again, verse 1, I am not an apostle. Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? And Paul's saying, look, remember, I planned this church. Remember, I came to you guys proclaiming the gospel. I shared the gospel. I discipled you. I stayed with you. We've started this church. So they were a mark of his apostleship. Verse 2, it says, if I'm not an apostle to others, and that was the others there would be those who were criticizing him, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal or the certification of my apostleship in the Lord. And look, people can accuse him, you're not an apostle, Lord, or you're not an apostle, Paul. And Paul could say, hold on a second. Do you see the work here that's happening in Corinth? God sent me here, a man with a message to proclaim the gospel and to plant this church here. So that is my certification that I am an apostle. Now, he says this in verse 3, my defense, and to those who examine me, is this. Now, the word defense and examine are legal terms in the Greek. Now, the word defense is apologia in the Greek. How many of you guys have ever heard of apologetics? That's where you get that word from. In fact, that same word is used in 1 Peter 3:15. A lot of apologetics ministries will quote that verse from 1 Peter 3:15, and they use the word either defense or answer. It's the same word in the Greek, apologia. It means a verbal defense and answer. And then it says, and to those who examine me, examine is anakrino. It means to examine, to judge, to question. Okay, so these legal terms. So in one sense, Paul's saying, look, my defense, okay, my answer to this, to those who examine me as an apostle, is this. Do we have no right to eat or drink? Do we have no authority to eat or drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife? Now, here's something very interesting about that. Where it says a believing wife, it literally means a sister, a wife. And so what you just learned is if you're married, your wife is not just your wife, she's also your sister in Christ. So do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles? And see, look, the other apostles would bring their wives with them, okay? Now, Paul didn't, and we talked about that in 1 Corinthians 7, that some suggest in order to be a part of the Sanhedrin, as Paul was, before he became a Christian, he needed to be married. Now, if that's true, two things need to happen to Paul's wife. One, she either died and he was widowed, or second, when he became a Christian, she left him, okay? We don't know for sure. We'll find out for sure in heaven, okay? But some of the other apostles brought their wives, and also, in a sense, too, Paul is saying, look, the other apostles are bringing a wife. I have the right to have a wife, too, all right? And so, as do also the other apostles, and the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas, that's another name for Peter. Now, the brothers of the Lord, there are two brothers, half-brothers of Jesus Christ, that wrote scripture, the book of James and the book of Jude, okay? They were Jesus's brothers. I don't know if you're aware of this. I don't know what background you came from, but here's the thing. The Holy Spirit impregnated Mary with Jesus. And then once Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary got married, and Joseph and Mary had more kids. And those are Jesus's half-brothers and sisters. In fact, in Matthew chapter 13, it specifically says Jesus is somewhere teaching, and they tell him, your brothers and your sisters and your mom are outside. Now, we don't know how many sisters. They named three brothers in Matthew 13, and two of them, James and Jude, wrote scripture, okay? Now, can you imagine being, can you imagine having Jesus as your brother, and you realize that, hey, he is God, you know? Can you imagine that? And look, James and Jude, they say his family didn't believe. They thought he was crazy. When he started his ministry, and when you read through the Gospels and he's teaching the people, they thought he was crazy. But then you know what happens? It says in the Bible that James saw Jesus risen, his brother. James saw Jesus risen. Can you imagine that? So that's what he's talking about here. Now, he says this in verse 6, or is it only Barnabas and I that have no right to refrain from working? Now, you guys remember Barnabas. Remember, when Paul first got converted and then was called to be a missionary, Barnabas was his missionary friend and partner. And then at one point in the book of Acts, they split up. And so what this tells me here in verse 6 is they must have had some kind of reconciliation because he's aware of what is going on with Barnabas. Paul went one way, Barnabas went the other with ministry. But the point is, or is it only us, myself or Barnabas, who have no right to refrain from working? See, look, here's the thing, okay? As we go through this, there's something that Paul's going to make this point to is this. If you serve the Lord, okay, it is okay to be supported by believers because the whole point of supporting those serving is that they can serve without worrying about, you know, having needs met, and that's okay. But see, Paul is saying, look, we don't have to work. But see, here's something about the Apostle Paul, and we learned this as we went through the book of Acts. When Paul would go into an area, he would go into the synagogue, he'd reason from the scriptures with the Jews, then he'd go to the Gentiles, but he was a tent maker. And the reason he would do that was so that he wouldn't be a burden to the believers where he was. They wouldn't have to support him. He supported himself, in a sense. God supported him through the job that he had, all right? And we'll unwrap that more as we go through. But verse 7, he says, for whoever goes to war, now what he's going to say here in verse 7, he's going to use the example of society. He's going to say, whoever goes to war at his own expense, a soldier. He's using the example of a soldier who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, a farmer, or who tends a flock and does not drink the milk of the flock, a shepherd, okay? And so he's using these practical examples they'd be understanding, a soldier, a farmer, and a shepherd. Don't they partake of what they work, their labor? And so verse 8, do I say these things as mere men, or does not the law say the same thing also? So what he's basically saying is, look, I'm not just using human wisdom or cultural ideas here. What I'm about to say here is that, you know, and verse 9 proves out what Paul says, that the law, it says in the law, okay? It says, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Now that's a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. What does that mean? So as an ox would tread out the grain, some of the grain would fall, and so the ox was allowed to eat the grain. So in a sense, the ox could partake of the labor, the fruit of the labor that the ox had. So what Paul is saying is, it is okay again, okay, for those who serve the Lord to be supported by other believers is what the point he's trying to make, okay? So the end of verse 9, is it oxen God is concerned about? Verse 10, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. Okay, so one of the easiest examples I can give of that verse in verse 10 is this. Is the church here? You know, my family and I felt called to plant a church here. And so we plow. We keep plowing through the word. So we hope that at some point I have an expectation and hope that as I plow through the word, God will bless the teaching of his word and we will see fruit. And so far, if you look around the room, you guys are the fruit of that. And so that's the point here, what Paul's trying to say. See, whatever you do for the Lord, you're doing with this expectation and this hope that God's going to do what he wants to do. Because it's God's work. It's not, in a sense, you know, it's God's work. We're just along for the ride. Okay? We're just along for the ride. And so there's this picture I saw. It's kind of funny. For pastoring, there's this guy, and he's plowing through a field. But if it's a pastor, he's holding on to the handles, and his legs are flying out the back. Like he's hugging off for dear life. He's just going. He's just plowing. Okay? And so verse 11 now. So if we have sown spiritual things for you, the idea there is this. Paul preached the gospel to them. He taught them the word of God. He discipled them. He cared for them. So he sowed spiritual things in them. So if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? See, they're the law of sowing and reaping. You sow, so you reap. And in sense, Paul sowed the fact that he preached the gospel, he taught them the word, he discipled them, and reaping would be if they would support him material, if they would support his ministry. And so verse 12, if others are partaking of this right over you, are you not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. And that is a key here, guys. What Paul is building this case is this defense is, look, I am an apostle. I have been sent by the Lord. You are proof that I am. But here's the thing. I didn't take these rights. I didn't use these rights because I didn't want to hinder the gospel itself. And he says this in verse 13. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the temple, so of offerings of the altar. So he's using the Old Testament example of this, is that those who regularly served in the temple received a portion of the altar sacrifice. Part was burned on the altar, part was given to the priest. So he's using that Old Testament example, the Old Testament ministry in the temple of the priests. They would take the offering and the burnt offering, they would take a portion of it to themselves. That was what the Lord said in his law, okay? And so verse 14, even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. So that's a great summary verse to what he's trying to say here. Now, a couple things. I want you to put your finger here in 1 Corinthians, and I want you to take a left-hand turn and turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Now, the context here in Matthew chapter 10 is Jesus is going to send out the 12. Okay, he's going to send out the 12 to minister to people. So let's pick up here verse 5. He says, these 12 Jesus sent out, commanded them, saying, do not go into the city the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he's sending the 12 to their brethren, to their Jewish brethren, okay? And he says this in verse 7, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out the demons. Freely you have received, freely you give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts. Listen to verse 10. Nor bag for your journeys, nor two tunics, nor two sandals, for a worker is worth his food. So here's what he's trying to get at. He's sending them out, and he's saying, don't bring silver or copper in your money belts. In other words, the whole point of this is when you get sent out and you meet people, you don't want to hinder the work of the Lord, okay, by asking for money or giving forth the persona that you want something from them. You see what I'm trying to say here? Okay, that's what Jesus is getting at. Now, one other place I want us to turn is I want us to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Right-hand turn, way right-hand turn, past even 1 Corinthians. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And the context of 1 Timothy is Paul wrote a letter to his young protege, his young pastor, Timothy, who was pastoring the church in Ephesus. And so he's writing 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy to encourage this young pastor. And he says this to him in verse 5 of 1 Timothy. Verse 17. Wow. Chris, you really got like diary of the mouth tonight. Okay. Chapter 5, verse 17 says this. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. Listen to what it says here in verse 18. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. So the same idea, if you are serving the Lord in church leadership here, the context is, it is okay to be supported by the church that you're serving in leadership. It's okay to do that, okay? It's okay. Now, back to 1 Corinthians again. So he says all this because he gets to verse 15. Now, when we hit verse 15 through verse 18, this is kind of the summary of that. Paul wanted to make the gospel free, and I'll explain in a minute. So 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we're back to chapter 8, verse 15 says this, but I've used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than for that anyone should take my boasting, make my boasting void. If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for of necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do it this willingly, I have a great reward. But against my will, I've been entrusted with a stewardship. What is then my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not be abuse my authority in the gospel. So listen, when Paul came to Corinth, okay, they didn't take an offering. He didn't ask for anything from them. Why? The reason he did was he wanted to show them that they were not here for money, they were here for their souls. See, look, one of the reasons you'll find we don't take a formal offering here, okay? Now, some churches take an offering. That's between them and the Lord. But for us, I've always felt that, look, the Lord doesn't want us to take a formal offering because we put a box in the back. You can do it through the website. You can send a check in the mail, whatever. I don't know who gives. I don't care how much you give. That's between you and the Lord. But the point is, I never want to do anything. We never want to do anything that's going to hinder you from hearing the word of God, from being discipled. Because listen, that's one of the major issues people have with church. Because they go into church and they take multiple offerings. I remember one time we went to this church and they took three different offerings. And you had to go up front to give the offering. And they held these like laundry-sized baskets. And it was like one offering's for this, one offering for this. Look, you don't want to do anything to hinder people from meeting the Lord, from hearing his word. That's why we don't take a formal offering here. Whether you give or don't give, that hey, that's up to you. Obviously, if you know the Lord wants you here and the Lord wants you to do that, I would encourage you that if he's encouraged you to give, then give. But that's not for me to say. That's between you and the Lord. And so Paul says, look, all of this, listen, I came to you, I preached the gospel, we planted the church, I did all those things, and I didn't ask for anything from you because I didn't want to hinder you. My message. I didn't want to hinder my message. I didn't want to hinder what we were doing. I didn't want anybody to stumble. See, the whole point of chapter 8, it's a matter of conscience. Just because you have the liberty, Paul had the right and the privilege as an apostle to ask for help, but he didn't because he didn't want to stumble them. Missionary Frank Drown said this, if you're doing the Lord's work, he will pay for it. Pastor Chuck, who the ministry of Calvary Chapel started, used to say this, where God guides, God provides. And that's the truth. If God is in it, listen, if God tells you to do something, don't you think he's going to take care of it? See, the issue is we jump out ahead of God and we say, okay, God, we built this huge structure. Now bless it, Lord. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. You know, money is a big deal. You know, you see our economy now, inflation's going up, everything's costing more, right? See all that? And you know, and I see that and I think to myself, how could I stand up here and ask you guys for money? I mean, my goodness, some of you may be living paycheck to paycheck. But see, that's between you and the Lord. If the Lord puts it on your heart to give, then give. If he doesn't, hey, that's up to you. I will say that the Bible teaches that giving is an act of worship. I will say that. But I'm not saying that because I want your money, because I don't need your money and God doesn't need your money. But here's the thing. If God is doing the work, he will pay for it. See, that's a matter of faith. You believe that the Lord is in it. See, I will say this to you. I don't understand, okay, as a pastor, I don't understand when a pastor stands up front and begs for money. I don't understand it. Because what that tells you basically is he doesn't have faith to believe that God's in it, that God's doing the work. Or how about this? You guys ever listen to a radio show? Oh my goodness, there was this one guy years ago. I was sitting on my lunch break and I was listening to the Christian radio and this guy came on and I'm telling you, from the beginning of the show to the end of the show, all he talked about was how he needed help. He needed help or he needed us to give to this ministry or the ministry was going to go off the air. And I'm thinking to myself, he didn't even teach the Bible. The whole thing was the ministry was about teaching the Bible, teaching people the word of God. And in the beginning of the show, he taught the Bible for me 10 minutes. And so the first 5 minutes, then 10 minutes was teaching. Then the remaining ones, he was talking about how they have a shortfall this year, blah, 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 all these things. And I'm just like, dude, what are you doing this for? Like, if God wants you to be on the air, God will provide. You see what I mean? Verse 15 again, but I've used none of these things, nor have written these things that it should be done so to me. That it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. Verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for the necessity was laid upon me. See, what Paul is referring to is this. If you recall, remember, Paul was Saul. He was persecuting the church. He was on the road to Damascus, and he met the risen Lord. And the Lord said to him, hey, Saul, I want you now to preach the gospel. I want you to tell people about me. I want you to go to the Gentiles. I want you to go to your brethren. And so what Paul's saying is Paul was given a calling from the Lord. See, what verse 16 is basically saying is Paul saying, I'm preaching the gospel because God has called me to do it. It's that simple. Now, this notion of calling, okay? In the Bible, it teaches that all of us as believers have been called by the Lord. We're called to salvation, okay? So Jesus will call out to you through the gospel. Jesus will call out through the Holy Spirit. He'll draw you to the Father. And so it's our job to respond to the call. And if we respond to the call by opening our heart by faith and putting our faith and trust in Jesus, we're born again. So that's one aspect of calling. But then here's the thing. God then calls us to use the gifts that he has given to us. Because everybody has at least one gift. You realize when you sit around this room, look at each other, you're watching online, God has given you at least one gift. And he wants you to use it. Okay? Do you know what that means? Basically what the calling of God is, and I'm not talking about the calling of salvation. The calling of God in your life is this. God is asking you to do something. That's all he's doing. He's asking you to do something. That's all he's doing. He's asking you. And the question becomes, are you doing it? And see, Paul is doing it, and it's going to look like different for all of us. Okay? Verse 17, for if I do this willingly, I have a reward, but against my will, I have been entrusted with stewardship. Verse 18 again, then what is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. See, nobody can confuse Paul's motives. See, if you're not sure, if you're not sure about someone's motives in the ministry, it's not good. It's a red flag. See, ministry, the focus is to be God, on God. The focus is to be on Christ. It's not to be on the pastor. It's not even to be on the church, quote unquote. It's to be on Christ. That's what the focus needs to be. And when it's not, that's not the right motive. You ever have a situation, you ever hear this term, oh, I can see through their motives? You can see through people's motives. You can see the way that they speak, the way that they live, the way that they're not transparent, whatever, however you want to say it. The point is, Paul is saying to them, look, nobody can confuse what I was wanting to do, which was I want to preach the gospel because why? Because God called me to do it, and he called me to go there with one who was sent with a message, an apostle, and plant this church and teach you guys and love on you guys. So you may call into question all those things, and I may have these rights and privileges because God told me to do it, but I'm not going to do that. You know why? Because I don't want to stumble anybody. I didn't want to hinder the gospel. And so verse 19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. Look, Paul does not want to stumble anybody. That's what he's saying here. I don't want to stumble anybody. And to the Jews, I became a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. So what Paul is saying is, look, I have restricted my liberty in Christ to reach my brothers and sisters, my brethren, my Jewish brethren. I've restricted that liberty because I don't want to stumble them. Okay. In fact, there was two examples. There was one in Acts chapter 16, and there's also another in Acts chapter 21. And I encourage you guys to read that on your own for lack of time. But Paul restrained his liberty for them. Then he goes on to say this in verse 21, to those who are without the law, that would be the Gentiles. See, anybody who's not a Jew is a Gentile. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without the law toward God, but under the law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. Again, now this, in this case, because it's the Gentiles, Paul would exercise his liberty to reach the Gentiles. Now I'm going to read something about all this. Though Paul enjoyed liberty as a worker, he willingly made himself the servant of all men that he might win them for Christ. This does not mean that Paul followed the worldly slogan, when in Rome, do as the Romans do, or we would say, hey, when in Vegas, do what they do in Vegas, that we would be compromised or rooted in fear. Paul's attitude was based in love and not fear. He was not lowering his standards. Rather, he was laying aside his personal privileges. It was not hypocrisy, but sympathy. He tried to understand those who needed Christ and enter into their experiences. He was a Jew, So he used this as a key to open the Jewish heart. He was a Roman citizen, so he used this as a key to open to the Gentiles. He sympathized with weak and encouraged them. All things to all men simply means the wonder and ability of accommodating ourselves to others, understanding them, and seeking to lead them into the knowledge of Christ. Paul was not tactless, a bull in a china shop, who used the same approach on all he met. Rather, he used the tact to get contact. He willingly sacrificed his own privileges to win the lost. And so look, if God's working in your life and you're witnessing to other people, you may not necessarily witness the same way to the same people. Might be different. And so that's what Paul's getting at here. That's what the scripture is saying here. And also for verse 21, Paul is not demonstrating a two-facedness or multi-facedness, but rather he is testifying of a constant, restrictive self-discipline in order to be able to serve all sorts of men. Just as narrowly channeled stream is more powerful than an unbound marshy swamp, so restricted liberty results in more powerful testimony for Christ. And so he goes on, he says this then, verse 22, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now, this I do, listen to what he says here. Listen to what he says. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. See, it's not about Paul, it's about the gospel. It's not about Paul, it's about Jesus. See, Paul laid aside these rights and these privileges to reach people. He didn't want to stumble them. Why? Because he loves the Lord. He wants to serve his Lord. He wants to fulfill what God has put on his heart, or put in his life, rather. So now to this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. And so now, last part of the chapter here, coming down the home stretch. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain or win it. Okay. So if you enter a race, okay, whether you be in school or what's that famous race? The Boston Marathon, whatever. Look, you want to win the race. So what do you do to win the race? Well, what you do to win the race is you get focused, you prepare, you train, you prepare yourself, you're ready to go, and you want to win the race. So you give all your effort to win that race. And so Paul is saying the same thing here, okay? He is saying that we need to give all our effort to serve the Lord, to run the race of Christ, to run the race with Christ. You know, the Bible often talks about the fact that our walk with Christ is a race. It's not a sprint, it's an endurance race. It's a long distance race. And so the whole goal is to get across that finish line. The finish line is heaven, okay? And so it's a race. So do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain. So you run, you give all your effort, you serve God in such a way that you want to win, that you want to cross that finish line. Now, he's using this because, remember, I said that Corinth was sports obsessed, okay? There was the Ithamus Games that would be there every couple years, okay? So he's using what they know. He knows about the games, all right? Bless you. He knows about the games. So he's using that as a runner, an athlete, as an example. And he says in verse 25, as everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. You know what that means? It means exercises self-control. It literally means to have power over oneself, okay? And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. That word for crown is Stephanos. It means a victor's crown. Victor's crown. Let me read something about this. It says, that which has been suggested was now openly expressed. Listen, self-discipline was necessary for Paul's mission and his salvation. He drew an illustration from the Ithamus Games, which got their name from the Ithamus on which Corinth stood. Every second or third year, huge crowds, listen, gathered together to watch the athletes contest. Only free men could participate in the games, and they had to provide proof that for 10 months before the contest, they had participated in the necessary preliminary training, as well as spending the last 30 days in exercise in the gymnasium. The winner and his family were honored, and when he returned to his native city, a breach was made in the city walls to allow him to enter, indicating that with such a man, they had no need of walls for defense. He also received a prominent seat at all the future contests. In the Greek games, only one won the prize. In the Christian race, the prizes is open to all. The emphasis is on the disciplined, purposeful, hard-running winner. The Christian should run as a winner runs. So the first question is, are you running? Are you running? Are you running the race? Or are you sitting on the sideline watching? God has a race for each one of us to run. Are you running? Are you running? And then if you're running, are you giving everything that you have? What does that look like? Are you giving your time? Are you giving your focus? Oh my goodness. We live in such a distracted culture. We do. I get distracted all the time. You would not believe how much I get distracted. You would not believe it. When you want to serve the Lord, guess what starts to happen? All kinds of distractions. You know, drama boils up at work. Family drama boils up. All kinds of things boil up. It becomes a distraction. Hey, I got to take care of this. Hey, I got to take care of that. And you end up saying, I got to take care of this, got to take care of that, got to take care of this. And I have no time to study. I have no time to pray. Can you guys relate to that? But see, I know I'm in good company because I know I'm trying to run the race. And so what's happening is the enemy is trying to get my focus. And see, he goes on to say this. He says, verse 6, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. In other words, Paul did not act without purpose or aim. He uses the term, he uses the idea of a runner, first part of the verse, and he uses the term boxer, because that word fight literally means to box. So it's not like you're shadow boxing, you're boxing nothing, you're boxing, you're fighting, you're in the fight is what he's trying to say, okay? He has a purpose and an aim, all right? It's not a waste of time. And he says in verse 27, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. That word for discipline literally means to strike under the eye. To strike under the eye. So what Paul is saying, it's almost like, I'm going to take my glasses off for this. I'm not going to punch myself in the eye, don't worry. It's like, hey, I'm supposed to be looking here, and I start looking here. And it's like, oh yeah, I got to look here. I got to look here. Oh, I'm looking, what? You know, oh, that kind of hurt. I need to go over there. Okay? Plus, you can never hit a man with glasses, as they say. Anyway, you see my point, what he's trying to say here? He's trying to discipline himself. And then it says, disqualified. Disqualified means unapproved, cast away, phony. Phony. See, Paul is saying to them, look, I'm an apostle. I have rights and privileges, but I put them aside so I wouldn't hinder the gospel. See, I don't let my liberty keep me from running or winning. See, look, I'll give you an example of drinking again. As a Christian, hey, can you drink? Yes, you can drink. But can I tell you, don't let drinking become so it stumbles someone else or even keeps you from running or keeps you from winning, because it happens all the time. It happens all the time. You know, you may have a job and you come home and you're stressed out. And what's the first thing you do? Instead of getting on our knees to pray, instead of seeking the Lord, what do? You grab that scotch or you grab that bourbon or whatever. I don't know, whatever. And you drink that. And you waste your time. So you're like a man beating the air. You're beating the air. You're stumbling yourself. And not only did you stumble yourself, you stumble your brother or sister who may see this. Or how about this? I've heard this too, okay? There's nothing wrong with listening to Christian music, okay? But Christian music cannot take the place of reading the Bible. It can't. And I've heard that. Oh, well, I had a stressful day. I listened to some Christian music. Did you read your Bible today? No, I didn't. Okay, wait a minute. What? Christian music can be encouraging, can be uplifting, and that's wonderful. And that's why we worship. It's great. But here's the thing. You got to read the Word. That's where God speaks the clearest to us. That's where God encourages. That's where we know who God is and then who we are in light of who God is. That, you only get that from the Word of God. You don't get that from Christian music. Yeah, there's theology in Christian music, and nowadays a lot of theology in the Christian music is kind of goofy, but listen, the point is that can't be the focus. It's a distraction. And it's so easy for us to fall into that, isn't it? We already have enough that distracts us. Like if you're married, if you have kids, if you're working, you know, all of those aspects can be a distraction in your life. And I'm not saying that as a negative, but it just, you can be distracted. Remember in 1 Corinthians 7 when Paul said that those who are married to live as those who aren't? And his point was, no, you don't divorce your wife or your husband. The point was Christ needs to still be the focus. He still needs the focus of your life. And so the question again becomes, are you running? And if you're running, are you giving it all you have? Are you giving it all you have? Are you giving the Lord your time? Are you? See, I can't answer that question. Only you can from the Lord. But I got to tell you, when I studied through this week, I was convicted. Let me read something to you. To receive the prize of our Lord's call, well done, listen, we need to give all our effort and to exercise self-control. There is this joke in my family that I am not disciplined. And when he says discipline, it doesn't mean, oh, I get spanked, I'm disciplined. That's not, discipline means that you stay focused, that you stay focused on the task at hand. See, what I have found in my life, what I have found is oftentimes when God has told me to do something and as soon as I try to take that step of faith to do it, that's when the enemy comes and all the distractions come. And then what will happen is God will tell me to do something and I'll start to do it and then he'll distract me and it may be months, it may be weeks, it may be years till finally it's like, wait, get back on track here. See, may I suggest in the times that we're living in now, we need to get back on track. So are you running? Are you running? And if you're running, are you running with everything you have? Are you giving it all? Because we'll give our all for stupid nonsense, for worthless things that don't matter in eternity. We'll give our effort for that, but we won't for the Lord. We need to give it our all. Amen? Amen. All right, we're going to stop there, and we'll pick up at verse 1 of chapter 10 next week. Let's pray. Father, we come before you once again. And we thank you, Father, for who you are. We thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that your word is so simple. Forgive us, Lord, for making it so complicated. And so, Lord, my prayer this morning first is for those who aren't even in the race, for those, Lord, who perhaps don't even know who you are. I pray, Lord, that if they have not given their life to you, I ask, Lord, right now, that they would confess their sin, that they would say, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that you died on the cross for my sins. Jesus, please forgive me and be the Lord of my life from this day forward. It's that simple. May they do that. And for them, if they do that this morning, and for the rest of us who may be believers, like the Holy Spirit said this morning, are we running? And if we're running, are we giving it our all? Lord, you know us. You know what we struggle with. You know our fears. You know our troubles. You know where we're distracted. Oh, Lord Jesus, may we be like Paul. May we discipline ourselves. May we exercise self-control in our life so that we can stay focused and so that we won't get disqualified. God, we desire to serve you. We desire to put you first in everything. Help us to do that. We are weak and we are frail as humans. May we not rely on our own selves. May we rely on you and may we rely on your Spirit. And Lord, also too, may we rely on one another. Lord, that's why you've called us as an assembly of believers together. It's to encourage one another to keep going, to keep running in a race that you have for each of us. And Lord, may you reveal that race to each of us. Each of us' race is different and it's only comes from you. So would you reveal that race and would we get running and would we stay focused? Help us to stay focused. May we be different. May when others look at us, they can see that we have a focused life on Christ and not the nonsense of this world. Again, Lord, do this work. We know you can. We invite you and we ask you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.